With that, we'll pray, and then we'll read our passage for today. Father, we do thank you and praise you for today. I do thank you, Lord, for Rachel. I thank you for her life. I thank you for how she impacted so many of us. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help us in our grief of losing a dear friend. I do pray for her son and her grandchildren and her family members, Lord, that as they process what has happened, that you would just be with them as they navigate the administrative details of sort of concluding her life and taking care of her things. I pray, Father, that you would just give them peace. And Lord, may they feel your presence during this time. We thank you that Rachel knew you as Savior, and we are just grateful that she is with you now. Father, we pray that you would just be with the family. And Lord, as we turn our attention to the scriptures today, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us as we start this new book of Acts. Lord, I thank you for this book. It is exciting and fun to read, and it teaches us so much about this birth of the new church and how your story continued to unfold after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And so, Father, as we start this new endeavor, we pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us through these pages, that you would speak to us, Lord. We pray that you would help us not to read this as some story from back then, but that this story is continuing on today. And so, Father, we pray that as we work through this letter, you would help us as a church to be inspired and excited to be a part of the work that you are doing globally here in Valley Center, to our surrounding areas, and to the outermost part of the world. I pray, Father, that you would give us your heart and your eyes for people, and that you would use us, Lord, to share the good news with the world that is desperate for a Savior, even if they don't know it. And so we thank you, Lord, we praise you, and we ask this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here looking into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And Father, we do thank you and praise you for this word. We ask that you would lead us and guide us now. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, well, I'm excited for Acts. It's one of the books of the Bible I really enjoy because it's like there's movement, there's story, there's excitement, there's things that are very unique in this book. It's a super and special book. The reason it's so important, there's a couple things that are important about it. Without the book of Acts, a lot of the epistles or letters that we have in the New Testament, they wouldn't make a lot of sense. We wouldn't really understand sort of the background to how those churches came into existence or what was going on there. So Acts serves as this big backdrop, sort of 30 years following the life of Christ, showing how the church was formed, how it came into be, this movement of the gospel from Jerusalem to the outermost parts of the world. We see in this letter how the Apostle Paul became an Apostle Paul. We talk about the Apostle Paul all the time. He wrote much of the New Testament that we know concerning the church. But if you just read the Gospels, you'd be like, who's this guy Paul? We've never heard of him up to this point. Like, where did he come from? And so the book of Acts sort of lays the foundation for this. And we're sort of introduced to this, the Holy Spirit in ways that the Gospels in the Old Testament never really revealed. There's this new movement that God reveals himself and gives of himself to his followers in a way that he hadn't done previously. And so I'm excited to begin this journey. I love going through the book of Acts. As I go through Acts, it always sort of stirs in me sort of a reminder that we as a church are called to be and to participate in the Great Commission. That we've been given this task that, hey, there's a world that's lost. There are people out there that don't know Jesus. This goes beyond people that look like us. This goes beyond people that speak our own language. This is all creation, that the church has been given this commission to go, therefore, and to make disciples, and we're a part of this. I think it's super important to recognize for us as a church that we're a part of something so much bigger than what we see here in our little world with our little friendships, that we're a part of something so much greater. And so with that, let's begin. Verse 1. So Luke begins. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So he references his first book. I didn't time this, but I think it's kind of perfect. I'm probably over highlighting, but today is what day? May the fourth be with you. So you have all the Star Wars movies. There's like part one, part two, or actually it's part three, four, five. Then you go back and then you start over. And so this is part two. This is the second volume of Luke's work. And if we were to go back to Luke chapter one, verse one, in those four verses, we see sort of the heart of we see the heart of Luke as he writes and records. This is a man who was a physician that we now know as a historian because of his work through these two books of the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, "Many people have set out to write accounts based on the events that have been fulfilled amongst us." So when he started to write Luke and then the gospel, or I keep saying the gospel of Acts as he wrote Acts, that there were eyewitnesses. All kinds of people went to the eyewitnesses, documented what happened, and they began to sort of write out the things that they had discovered and found through their research. And he says they had used eyewitness reports circulating amongst them from the early disciples. having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you could be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. And so he says, I know a lot of people have taken this sort of this task to hand, but I also thought it would be good for me to write an account. As we go through Acts, we'll notice in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, the storyline sort of changes, or not the storyline, the how it's presented changes. So all the way through Luke, and for the first 16 chapters of Acts, everything that's documented, it's a, they did this, they did this, they did this. And then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it shifts to, we went there, we did this. And so it seems like Luke entered this storyline of the early church in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And so he was with the apostles, he was with them, he saw the movement of the church, but he wasn't there during Jesus' time. But he had access to all of the players. And history sort of tells us that he interviewed them, he went through like systematically so that he could present this story to us between Luke and Acts, so that we could be certain of the truth of everything that we've been taught. This isn't just some story that guys made up. This isn't just some fairy tale. This is something that historically happened. And Luke went through great pains to get the story to us so that we could draw closer to the Lord. And so this is what's presented in the very first verse of this book. Theophilus, there's a lot of debate or speculation about who this was. Is it an individual that was higher up that wanted to have the information about what was going on with Christianity? Or is this sort of like a code name to protect believers in general from Rome during this time? We don't know. I'm not going to take a position on it, but Theophilus is sort of, it means like lover of God. And so this could be an individual, or he could be just writing this to protect the identity of the recipients. We don't really know. And so we read in verse 3, during the 40 days after he, that's Jesus, suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And so this verse, or these two verses, sort of account, connect the at Luke chapter 24, the very end of Luke, and the beginning of Acts. So he kind of like merges them together. At the end of Luke, we read the story about Jesus' appearing, and then we go all the way to the ascension, and now he's going to sort of tie this book into the very end there. And so he says, during these 40 days, Jesus rose from the dead, and during these 40 days before he ascended into heaven, there were three things that he did during this time. The first is that he appeared from time to time to the apostles. It's kind of funny. They were freaked out. They were locked in their buildings. They were afraid of the persecution that was to come. And Jesus would just show up and be like, hey, what's going on, guys? Like, how'd you get here? What are you doing? And he would then talk to them and say, you know, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Let me give you some instructions. The second thing, he proved to them that he was actually alive. You know, he said, hey, touch my hands, touch my side, touch my feet, see me, touch me. Know that you're not seeing a ghost. This, I really did rise from the dead. I am alive. And he showed and he proved to them these things, not just to the apostles, but to many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul would write, document that up to 500 people were alive at the time that he wrote 1 Corinthians, that would give testimony that they saw and touched the risen Jesus Christ. And then he began to talk to them about the kingdom of God. And so this 40-day window seems to be a period where Jesus is sort of ministering to his apostles. He's preparing them for the next season of their life. It's kind of like the final preparation before he would depart. And so he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's showing him himself. And now in verse 4, he's going to give them their sort of their marching orders. In verse 4, we read, when he was eating with them, I would suggest things like Bible bingo, while canceled today, are very Christian. Christians should be eating together. There's something spiritual about us breaking bread and fellowship. Jesus in his risen body, like it's documented that he ate with them, that he's communing with them. There's something special about sharing a meal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm very thankful for those that have the gift of feeding us. There are individuals that just like to plump us all up. And I am so thankful for those people, because there's something that happens beyond what I can explain over the breaking of bread with one another. It's just beautiful. It's Christian. Jesus did it. We're to be like Jesus. But the rain came today. And so he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, he said, all right, I know you guys are all from the Galilee region. You're from 80 miles north, but I need you to stay here and wait until the gift comes. The Father's going to send you something. I've told you about it. It's been promised. So just wait here. I imagine saying, well, what are you going to give? What's coming? I can't, like, what's about to happen? And then he says in verse 5, John the Baptist, he baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek literally reads that you will be baptized literally into the Holy Spirit. And so he says, hey guys, just wait a little bit. Something big is about to happen. Some huge change is going to occur in your lives. And so you're to stay here until this happens. Wait for the Spirit to come to baptize you. And I'm sure they had all sorts of questions. And we'll get into this later, but Paul would explain this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Sort of this idea, as he speaks to fellow Christians, that the process goes, you as an individual, hear the gospel. The gospel is, before God, you are a sinner. Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, he went to the cross, he was nailed to it, he died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. This all happened according to scriptures. He did it for payment for our sins. He absorbed the wrath of God in full. And then he conquered death and he rose from the grave and he ultimately ascended into heaven. And so we hear this presentation and we grapple with it. And at some point in our lives, hopefully, we respond and we say, I believe that Jesus did that for me. Like my life was exchanged for his. And we're told in Ephesians that in that moment, the Spirit of God indwells you, seals you for the day of redemption, and there's new life that will come. And then following that, you're baptized by water to demonstrate what happened inside. And there'll be an opportunity for us to have a baptism this summer. But so Jesus references this. Something different is about to happen in your lives, in your days away. How the Holy Spirit interacted with humanity shifted in Acts chapter 2. Previously, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, he existed. This third person of the triune God would make his appearance. He would come upon a person and enable them to do the work that was needed to be done, but then he would be lifted from the person and he would depart once the work was done. Last week, you guys covered Psalm 51, and David prayed a prayer that isn't really for the church to pray. He had sinned and he said, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me, because then God would remove the Spirit once the person was no longer being used by God. And Jesus in Acts 2 will see that the Spirit's going to come. And all believers, those who place their faith and trust in Christ, that the Spirit of God will baptize them. He'll seal them. He enters our life. He becomes a part of who we are. Something radical was about to happen within their lives. So verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom. So we know that what Jesus was doing during this time, the three things that he was demonstrating, he was alive, he would appear from time to time, he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. These poor guys, in this like week period, or this probably more like a 2 month period, their whole worlds had been so just wrecked and turned upside down that they had their understanding from the Old Testament what the Messiah was going to be, but then Jesus was killed. But now he's back to life, and now he's teaching us about the kingdom of God. And so they have questions. It seems completely reasonable to me that they're asking these questions. They kept asking him over and over again, okay, I didn't see this coming in the scriptures, but now that you're alive, now that you're here, now that we're touching you, you're teaching us about the kingdom of God, is this the time that we're going to be liberated from Rome and the restoration of our kingdom? Is this when everything changes for us? And they're like chomping at the bit. They're like, okay, we were very confused about a lot of things before, but I think we're starting to understand this is the time, right? Like, this is where you overthrow Rome. This is where you liberate Israel, and we get our freedom, and we'll be no longer under their authority. We're so excited about it. Jesus, tell us, is this the time? Well, how would Jesus respond? I don't think they'd like his answer. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and time." Jesus said, "It's the Father will make it happen when the time for it to happen. It will happen when it's supposed to happen, but I don't know. You don't know. They're not for you to know. So stop worrying about it. Stop trying to figure out the timing of his return. Stop trying to figure out what God is doing. Stop thinking that it's you that needs to make it happen. Sit back and relax and rest knowing that your Father in heaven is sovereign. He's in control. Everything is going to work out and you can relax. You don't need to worry about it." And then in verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He'd already told them in a couple days, not far from long, this promise that was promised to you, that the Spirit, he's going to come and you're going to be baptized into the Spirit. And as they're asking their question, he's like, "You're asking the wrong question. Stop worrying about the dates and the times and all of this stuff. Just know that a day is coming in the near future when the Holy Spirit, he's going to come and you're going to receive power when he comes upon you." Well, then what are we going to do with this power that's going to come? It hasn't happened at this point. They're still future. They're still waiting. We have to get to Acts chapter 2 before we see the story unfold. He just tells them to wait. And as they wait, they're waiting for this event to happen that they can't imagine. I mean, it's like Noah being told you need to build an ark because this rains are going to come. And Noah's like, "What is rain? I've never seen rain before. Like, what are you talking about? Just build this boat because rain's going to come. And it's going to be super flooded." And so they're being told, "Just wait, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power." Well, what do you mean? Like, what is this Spirit that's a... And then he continues, the purpose of the Spirit's baptism, the purpose that this power is going to be given to them as a church is for a very specific purpose. "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this day is coming when the Spirit's going to come upon them. They're going to receive power, and then they're to go with the gospel. This word witness, it's where we get the word martyr from. It was understood, Swindoll writes this, first century Greek writers understood martyrs as a legal term describing one who would testify in court about something he or she had personally seen. And so Jesus tells them, "Don't leave Jerusalem. You stay here and you wait." How will we know? Oh, trust me, you'll know. It's never happened. How, are you sure we'll know? Oh, you'll know. Like, you'll know. Just wait. And when it happens, you'll know. You're going to receive power, and then you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to take the stand about the things that you have seen and experienced with me, and you're going to tell the world about it. And with what Acts 1:8, in this one verse, we have the outline of the book of Acts. The first seven chapters, we'll find ourselves in Jerusalem. The story of the gospel and the spread of the good news of the risen Christ is going to saturate Jerusalem totally. And then something's going to happen at the end of seven. Great persecution is going to go against the church. And historically, as persecution, as much as we hate it, as much as we try to avoid it, as much as we want nothing to do with it, what happens as persecution comes is the gospel spreads. They try to silence the gospel from going forth. They'll kill people. They're going to do things. And they think this will silence the message. But what it does, it's like throwing gas on the fire. And then the fire goes out. And from Acts chapter 8 through chapter 12, the gospel is going to spread to Judea and Samaria, the sort of this the ring outside of the southern Jerusalem. And then in Acts 13, it's a present day. We're going to see that the gospel then goes to the outermost parts of the world, which is where we are now. And it gives me goosebumps. Like to think that you who have received Christ, to think, like I wish there was like a 23andMe for our spiritual DNA. Like I wish I could spit a little tube and go, oh, dude, you received the gospel through Peter or Paul or whoever. Like it came like tracing back to this moment. But from these guys who are hiding in a room, the gospel's going to go out. And present day, it's still going and we're still receiving. And then we are communicating the message to go out. Still, yes. I want what she has. Like this is like I love it. Yeah. Bach says this, the priority for the church until Jesus returns, a mission of which the community must never lose sight, is to witness Jesus to the end of the earth. The church exists in major part to extend the apostolic witness to Jesus everywhere. In fact, the church does not have a mission. It is to be missional and is a mission. Like we are to be going out. We're to be like our lives should reflect the light of the Lord wherever we go. This is what we should be known about. We shouldn't be known about our politics. We shouldn't be known about what you think about the vaccine or don't think about the vaccine or like any other thing. What we should be known about is what? Jesus. 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 We are sinners. We need a Savior. And the great news is we have one available to us. And so recently, like, I don't know, like, not, I don't think it's necessarily connected to Acts, but I found over like my 18 years of being a pastor here, I feel like I constantly have to like force myself out of my comfort zone so that I can be reminded about like, what are we doing here? Like in large part, this is why my, like I have a heart for Spain because I married a kid. I married a missionary kid. I didn't marry a kid. I married a missionary kid who my wife grew up in Spain. Her heart is very much in Spain. We have relationships in Spain. And so by going to Spain, I'm exposed to like sort of like another picture of what God is doing around the world that looks very different than what we're doing here. And it stretches us. And so recently I told Anna, I'm like, hey, my Spanish has come along, but like normally the Spanish speaking churches in our culture sort of play second fiddle to like the English speaking churches. And so often you can find a service or a Bible study or something that doesn't conflict with my obligations here because they have to meet sort of like church goes down at 2 p.m. or they meet on a day of the week. And so I'm like, we've been taking one kid to the thing on Wednesday nights. Like, maybe we can find a Spanish-speaking church just to kind of get nervous, you know? Like, just to, like, walk into a church. I do not have the honor of walking into a church as a stranger anymore. Like, I walk into this church. I know you guys. It's very comfortable for me. I'm here during the week. I know this place. Like, my eyes can be closed. I know every little nook and cranny about this church. I know all the people for the most part. And so Ann and I are like, let's go on this like field trip date night expedition where we are like just find these different Spanish churches that we can wander into. And it's been like so good. It's been so good for me to be like reminded, like, what does it feel like as a visitor walking into a church? Because if you've been going to church for a long time, it's easy to forget the horror and the terror of walking in to a church where you have never been, where you feel like an outsider. And so Anna, like 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we're like, hey, let's go. There's a Spanish service there. And we pull up to the parking lot. We see all of the Latino people with their Bibles walking to church. And then I'm like, hey, talk to the guy that's in the car. Like, hey, where's the service at? And the guy looks at Anna in English and he's like, and my wife is totally fluent. She's a native speaker. And he's like, there's no church here. He's like, well, what? I see all those people with Bibles walking, like, there's no church. He's like, no, there used to be, but now there's not. And I'm like, huh. Okay, well, I guess we're not really wanted here. So like, let's go somewhere else. And so then I'm like, certainly if we go from here to this other point, if we drive through the heart of Escondido, we're going to find a Spanish-speaking church on a Wednesday night. And boy, did we find one. Like we pull in, there's a big church, like right in the heart. I know this part of town because I'm a police chaplain and there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in this part of town. And I'm like, this is like, I've really only been to this part of town for Peterson's Donuts, Lourdes, getting a haircut, and SWAT call-outs. Like, this is like, and I'm like, we need to go. And so then we're, like, I pull into the parking lot. All the dudes are, like, in suits. Super poor Hispanic people, but they're all wearing their suits. And it's like, gunner, like, no, like, no. Like, they're all in suits. Look at how you're dressed. Look at how I'm dressed. I grew, like, we cannot. And I'm like, roll down my window. ¿Hay un problema con mis ropas? No pasa nada. And okay, we're going, Anna. She's like, Gunner, what are you doing? Soy Fernando, leave me alone. I'm like, we're going in. And so like we go into the church and this, like all these people in suits, super warm, loving, kind, gentle. Like, and then afterwards, like, I understood we're going through this, the sermon, we're doing the stuff. Afterwards, people comes, little guy, like, he's like, hey, there's food afterwards. I'm like, there's food afterwards. Tell me more. I'm like, let's go. And we're like, well, we have to pick up our daughter. And thankfully my neighbor was able to pick up my daughter, but because I don't think we were getting out of this place. He's like, no, we have food and come. And like, and then so he's taking us through the line. He's getting us food. And then the guy pulls out his wallet and he like, this poor man took out $4 out of his wallet. And I'm like, I have money. I can, he's like, no. Like, I'm in a pay, super humbling. Some of the best mole enchiladas I've ever had. Like, cause I was like going to a different country. And he's like, this is like a good reminder that when people walk through the doors, they might speak our language, but they're terrified inside. If you're visiting today, we welcome you. Like, I won't make you stand up and introduce yourself like they did to us. But yeah, we had food, but it got canceled. Like, but it's like, there's something about like, you get into your Christian circles, you start going to your things, and it's very easy to get comfortable and to forget what it's like to enter those doors. And I think it's good for me as a guy in this position to walk into doors where I'm terrified and not knowing, like remembering what it's like to be a visitor. And I'm a gringo. It's like, so they're all coming up like, hey, do you need a translator? Like, no, we speak Spanish. And like when they made us introduce it in Santa Rosa, shit, Gunner, like, let me handle this because they're going to keep nagging us. And your Spanish is like, you're doing really good. But like, it'd just be better if I establish dominance with Spanish because then they'll leave us alone. So she did, like, but you don't have to be going to another like church in a different country that they don't speak your language to have that same feeling. If you're walking into church, it's the same feeling. Okay, so Jesus gives them their marching orders. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the outermost part of the earth. And after saying this, what? You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to give a testimony about me, the things that you saw about me, the things you've learned. You're going to be my agents for this new organism, the church, which is to come yet. And after he said this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching and they could no longer see him. Has anybody here ever witnessed this? No? The closest thing I can experience that was like this was something called the Fulcan Recovery System. The government was trying to get us to volunteer for this, and so we did it with a 55-gallon drum. And they're like, hey, we're trying to come up with a new way to get guys out of combat. It failed back in the 60s, and so we're looking for some volunteers, and the SEAL teams is where we're going to start looking. I'm like, oh, that sounds fascinating. Okay, like, well, we're going to go out to the desert out some base out near Vegas. You're going to take this your 55-gallon drum. You're going to put a little harness on it. You're going to put a little balloon up in the sky, and a C-130 is going to come through, hook the line, take the thing up, and then go in. We're going to do it with a 55-gallon drum, and then we're looking for a couple volunteers to do it just to see how it works with humans. We're like, sounds good. Like, it seems reasonable. Like, it makes sense. And then we're out in the desert. We do everything they say. I see the C-130. It seemed like it was going really, really, really slow, and it's coming along. Next thing I know, that 55-gallon drum went from like ground level to like however high that plane was, like that, and then it's doing circles, and all of us are like looking up in the sky going, no, like, I don't think this is a good idea. And thankfully, our command said, no, you guys we're not letting our fighters do that. Like, we would rather you guys fight your way out than be rescued like that. And me too, like, that sounds good. And so they're looking up into the sky. Like, they could no longer see him, but it's like, I don't know if the sun's in their eyes, but the clouds are there, and they're just like, what just happened? Like, there was no plane. There was no Fulcan recovery. I don't know how fast this went. I don't know how slow it went, but it clearly was something like when a little kid loses their helium balloon, and it's just like watching it go up, and it's like it reaches the point when you can no longer see it. And just when they thought they'd seen everything, they just now saw something new. Like, I didn't see that one coming. Is he going to pop and come back down? Or like, what? Like, he said, don't leave. Like, I don't. And then all of a sudden, verse 10, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men stood among them. So I don't know if they noticed these guys right away, but all of a sudden there's two guys there. And then they say, men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Funny question. we lost him. Like, somebody let go of the balloon or something. I don't know what happened. And they said, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday he will return from heaven the same way you saw him go. Man, that'd be so cool to see one day, or terrifying. I don't like it, probably terrifying. But like one day, it says he's going to kind of like come down from the heavens. And there's a lot of theories about how that's going to go. But we're told that he's going to return in that the same manner. And this is that for the church over the ages, there's this longing for this day to happen. This is the word Maranatha that many churches are named after. And Maranatha means, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to see your balloon pop and to come back down to get us and to take us out of here. And so after they're told, like, hey, there's no more to see here. Verse 12, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of about half a mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs. They went up to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not to be confused with the other one, the son of James. What a terrible name after that moment of betrayal. Along with skipping ahead with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several of the other women with the brothers of Jesus. And we're told that they're there waiting. And they're doing something here, waiting for the Spirit to come. And so what are you supposed to do? And so we're told in the beginning of verse 14 that they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Prayer is another thing that can be like terribly terribly terrifying. I had a reminder this Thursday night at a Mexican church, or Spanish, it was Latina church, so like not Mexicans. They're like, some were and some weren't. I wanted, like, they were from all over the world. And so we'd got the news about our dear friend who had passed. I'm like, hey, I remember seeing, like, on the first Thursday night, this one church that they have a worship and prayer night. And I'm like, that sounds pretty good to me. Let's ditch the kids and go. And so Ann and I went, and we're sitting there worshiping. And then this little lady came through with like a little piece of paper with a verse in Spanish and a number. And I saw I got number 8 and Anna got number 7. And immediately it got like real hot in there. I was like, oh no. Like what? I have no idea what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to have to go up front and read this verse in Spanish, because we've already established dominance that we speak Spanish. We're Spanish speakers. We know everything about Spanish. We're good to go. Well, Anna does. And I'm just kind of like, me too. A mí también, sí, y, oh, it's not an E, and, like, and so we go on, and I've got this hot little piece of paper burning a hole in my paper, like, what is this all about? What is this all about? What is all this about? I don't know. Time goes on, we take communion, we do the stuff, and then it turns out we're breaking into small groups to pray, and Anna's like, are you good? I'm like, yeah, I'm good. Like, I'll figure it out, you know, like. So I go into this group with 6 people. I know how to pray in English. I don't know that I have the words in Spanish. This is past tense. And so then I get into this group, and they hand me this real long piece of paper. Like, well, it was a piece of paper with a big lot of words. And it was a prayer request in Christianese, but in Spanish. So I couldn't translate the Christianese into Spanish about this lady's prayer request. And then they're like, hey, this is what we're going to do. First, we're going to just pray over these prayer requests. And then what we're going to do is we're going to each share a prayer request, and the person next to you will pray for you. And then I was like, time out. Hey, guys, I'm trying to learn Spanish. And I don't want to interrupt your time of praying together, but I don't have a clue of what I'm going to do, like what I'm trying to do, but I need to do this in Spanish. And like, well, we don't really speak English, so like, it's okay. They were so kind and so gracious, and I was sweating like a pig. Like, I don't know if pigs sweat, but they don't sweat. I was sweating, and I was like so terribly nervous. And then, I prayed like a 2-year-old, like, because those are the words I have. And they were like so nice. And again, such a reminder, like, here I am, pastor, I know how to pray. I can pray in the King James if I really wanted to. Like, I can use all the verbs. I have the big theological terms. And here in this moment, I can't use the Christianese that I have. And it was a reminder to me, like, hey, we meet together and we have people come and we just forget, like, what is prayer? This is talking to God with the language that you have. And in some ways, there's nothing more beautiful to me when I have a young believer and I have the opportunity to be there to witness their very first prayer to God aloud. There might be an F-bomb to God. Like, and it's beautiful because they're using the words that they know. And so one of the very first, like, earmarks of what will become the church, this group of people, which we'll see in Acts 2 is about 120 people, the thing that they're doing as they're waiting is talking to God. They're talking to God about what? They're talking to God about whatever's on their heart, whatever their fears, whatever their anxieties are, whatever their excitement is, whatever it is that they have on their, they're simply talking. Henry Ironside says, when God is going to do something great, he moves in the hearts of people to pray. He stirs them up to pray in view of that which he is about to do so they might be prepared for it. The disciples needed the self-examination that comes through prayer and supplication, that's asking for something from God, that they might be ready for the tremendous event which was about to take place, the coming to earth of God, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in believers and empower them to witness for him. Charles Swindoll continues and he says, this band of ordinary men and women would become the nucleus around which the worldwide 20th century and counting multicultural, multi-ethnic kingdom of God would grow. Their world was about to change and they were about to become the agents of this change. And this is exciting. Like, this book is so exciting. And my prayer is that as we go through this book, we'll draw closer to Jesus, that his heart will intertwine with our hearts and set a fire in our heart for the people out there that don't know him, including people that don't speak our language, that are different from us, that we would be burdened for them, that we would go beyond our fears and we would be willing to testify to this world about this God who has saved us. But it starts with your relationship with Jesus. You hear the gospel, which you've done. I hope that you've believed and or trusted in the work that he did on your behalf. At that moment, you receive the Holy Spirit. It just happens. There's nothing for you to do. We're told that it's a transaction that God does on your behalf. And then in this moment, what we're called to do is just to walk faithfully. Walk with God. Listen to his voice. Do what he says. And as we individually do this, like, we'll be the church that he desires us to be. And this was supposed to be the end of the sermon, but I totally forgot about Lord's Supper. And so we have the Lord's Supper today. But I like that it's ready for us. I think that the Lord's Supper is one of these things that it forces us back to the basics. Like, we're going to have a cracker and we're going to have some grape juice, which are symbolic of the broken body and the blood of Christ. And it's to remind us what he did for us, this new covenant we have with him, and that we're to proclaim his death until he comes. And so the team is going to come forward. They're going to distribute the elements. And then just focus on these things. And then once everybody has one, I will close this in prayer, and then we can take the Lord's Supper. Father, we do thank you for this continuing story of the Gospel of Luke. We thank you that your Spirit led Luke, this physician, Lord, to document the things that happened during Jesus' lifetime and following his ascension into heaven, Lord, so that we would have an account of your work during this period in history. We thank you, God, for the cracker and the juice that we hold in our hand, these symbols, Lord, of this night in which Jesus was betrayed, that he was ultimately arrested and condemned without cause. We thank you, Lord, that as he bore the beating, as he was nailed to the cross, this wasn't without a purpose. We thank you that each strike he took, each nail that he absorbed, as he suffered and died in agony, this wasn't without a point. We thank you that he did that for us. We thank you that the scriptures foretold that this day would come. We thank you that this great sacrifice was made on our behalf. We thank you that through his death, through his broken body, payment has been made for our sins, past, present, and future. We thank you for the juice that we hold in our hands. We thank you for what it represents, as the author of Hebrews writes, this eternal covenant, reminding us that Jesus' work on the cross was sufficient. It is a one and done situation. There is no more need for any more sacrifice. Our sins have been paid for. It is finished, as he said from the cross. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us. Father, for those here that haven't received salvation, Lord, I pray that you would help them to reach the place where they ultimately could step out in faith and believe. For those of us who have believed, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand grace. I pray that you would help us to understand truly how much it cost for Jesus to do this for us. I pray that you would help us to understand that his death was sufficient and we stand clean and forgiven. Whatever sin that we are holding against ourselves, whatever it is that we are telling ourselves that we are not worthy, other people are worthy, but what I have done is really bad. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that whatever that worst sin that we think we've ever committed in our lives, help us to see that Christ paid for that. That we are clean, we are forgiven, we no longer have to be held in bondage. So clean our minds, clean our understanding of who you are. Help us to fully understand what it is that he did for us. Father, I pray that as we take this communion, as we start the book of Acts, that you would help us to see how our beating ourselves down, how our making ourselves feel insignificant or unworthy hinders the progress of the gospel. Father, I pray that you would help us to truly receive the cleansing, the forgiveness, the healing in our lives so that we can move forward as ambassadors for you. Father, I pray that you would give us your heart. Each person here has a sphere of influence, has access to people that I don't have, and I have access to people that others here don't have access to. Father, help us to truly understand this commissioning that you have placed on us, that we are your ambassadors, and that you have given us this ministry of reconciliation, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, Lord. Burden us, Father. Give us a passion for the lost world around us. We pray for those that we know and love who don't know you, who seem so hard and resistant to the gospel. We pray that your spirit would break them and that we would be able to see them come to salvation in our lifetimes, whether it's our spouse, a child, a neighbor, a friend, a parent. Father, I pray that you would move in these lives and that we would have an opportunity to participate in this work that you're doing. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.